Freedom is a key thread or theme in chapter 8. Also, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. So freedom and the work of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see both of those even come out today as we look at the first 11 verses. Like Piper said, verse 1 is the best verse, so let's start there, okay? And if you don't have those little Bibles, please take one of those. Those are for you. But verse 1 says this, therefore. And what do we know about therefore? Why is it therefore? What's it therefore? So he's pointing backwards. He says, therefore, there is now, underline that word because you're going to get your pencils out today. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you remember the scene from the old movie Braveheart? I know it's old. I think it's still young because I'm old. But there's a scene in the movie Braveheart where William Wallace cries out as from the bottom of depths of his being, freedom, right? This is Paul doing the same thing in the book of Romans. He says, this is the response, and he's responding to what was talked about in chapter 7 when he talks about his struggle with sin. Anybody struggle with sin? Well, come on now. Every one of us do, starting with me. But we all struggle with sin. So Paul's been talking about this, and he says this in verse 19 of chapter 7. He says, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Ah, such a struggle. And then he gets to verse 24, and he says, what a wretched man I am. Like, and Paul, this is the one writing the book. Like, we look at him as a rock star, and he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul's struggle is real, your struggle is real, my struggle is real, sin is a real thing. And the answer, he then answers his question in verse 25 where he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, it's only through Jesus Christ that I can have deal with this broken, sinful, jacked up world and person that I am. Because he calls himself a wretched person. Now, in our world, we don't like to call ourselves wretched. And Paul just brings like, I am wretched. I struggle with sin. I do the things I don't want to do. And I don't do the things I want to do. And I just mess, right? So now since you and I struggle with sin so much, the question is, how much condemnation do you get because of your sin? Paul's answer says, for those who are in Christ, none. No condemnation. That's why it's like, your debt has been paid, is what he says. Your condemnation applies, no condemnation, meaning that first thing he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that applies to both your past sins and your future sins. You live under a different, like, okay, if we really understood this, we'd all be jumping up and down being excited right now, because this is the freedom cry. That's what Paul's doing. He's like, yes, I am not, those things that plague me, I am not condemned by them. Satan likes to bring up your past, doesn't he? He likes to point at all the things you've done. See? And so you need to remind him that of Jesus' past. See, we are not under condemnation because Christ was condemned in your place on the cross. That's why when we do baptism, we say, I identify with what Jesus did, because there is no condemnation because Jesus paid that, what I was condemned for. He did that. He paid that when he went to death for me. And so, if you're struggling with the sins that keep coming up, you need to remind the enemy that you have no place here. Like, remind him of Jesus and what he's done. Because the thing is, he'll remind you of all your sin and your guilt. And we'll carry that around. But then you look and deflect that and you say, oh no, I look to Jesus. Look what he did. And there's freedom in that, guys. See, Jesus' death paid the penalty for your past sins. And Jesus' death also wipes away the present existing condemnation that you're living and struggling in. His death paid for your future sins as well. God did this for you Listen, because he loves you. There's a song we sang that talks about that. It's because of his love for you. His love covers you past, present, and future. Amen? See, guys, verse 1, maybe Paul's freedom cry, but it's your freedom cry if you are in Christ. Adam, this is your freedom cry. Chase, this is your freedom cry. Brittany, freedom cry. I am not under condemnation. I identify with what Christ has done. Amen? Okay, guys, come on. This is exciting stuff. All right, there we go. Okay, look at verse 2. Here we go. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, because of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set you free, underline that, from the law of sin and death. The key word to underline in this verse is because. There is no condemnation because of a new law. That's what he says. The new law. When Paul uses the word law here, it's not the same as the Old Testament law language. It kind of think about it like the word principle. Okay? So I like how J.D. Greer kind of explains this. I'm going to read a quote from him. He says, "We used to operate according to an old principle that only if we kept the law well enough, we would be accepted. The problem was the law couldn't change our hearts. And if anything, it just made us more fearful and sinful. But now there's a new principle, a new law at work in our hearts, the life-giving power of the Spirit." See, the old law said, if you obey good enough, you'll be accepted. But now God says, I'll produce righteous behavior in you through the power of his Spirit. I said there's two things going on in Romans 8. One is freedom, and two is the work of the Holy Spirit. I think it's Tim Keller that said this. He says, how do I know there is no condemnation in me? How do I know that? Because I see the Spirit of God at work in me. There's something going on inside. Something's changed. That's how I know I don't have any condemnation. So if you are saved, if your life has been changed, if you have experienced the justification of Jesus Christ in your life, he has fixed you, and you said, yes, you are saved. That's the word we use today. There's a ripple effect in your life. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it does mean you're changed. Doesn't mean something's happened. Jesus' death released you from the penalty of sin. And his righteousness through the Spirit starts to release you from the power of sin in your life. Did you hear what I just said? See, Jesus, what he did for you, when he died, he released you from the penalty of sin. It means he covered it all. But his resurrection, coming up out of that water, is a picture that he has released you, is releasing you. It's a process of the power of sin in your life. So as Christians, we stand in freedom because of what Christ has done. Let me say it another way. Christ's work for me is confirmed by the Spirit's presence in me. Christ's work for me is confirmed by the Spirit's presence in me. It's because of Jesus, the power of the Spirit, we are set free from the penalty of sin, and the ruling power of sin, and they always go together. One is not separate from the other. It happens. That's what he does when he saves you. Penalty of sin and the ruling power of sin. See, the gospel's message is not just stop sinning, because, guys, we know that's impossible, right? The gospel message is grab a hold of the love and acceptance of your God, and then you'll have the power to stop sinning. Grab a hold of him. He's done it for you. Now, Romans 8, verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. Underline, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. This is the incarnation of Christ, is what we're talking about. In order that the law's requirements would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Wow, there's a lot of really cool stuff in here. And it may seem like you've heard this story before, which I think is why I love Romans. It just does this around the same idea over and over and over until I hope we get it. Jesus came and took care of business for us. He released us from the law by being born in our flesh, living the life that you were supposed to live, that I was supposed to live. Jesus came and lived that life, a life of perfect obedience to God's law. That's why I know every one of us is in trouble, because none of us can obey God's perfect law, right? So Jesus came and he said, I'll stand in your place. And he gave his life as a perfect sin offering. His life, his sacrifice freed us from that penalty of sin. And it's also made a way for the Spirit to come in. And a lot of times we miss this part. We love to talk about, and right reason, that God has paid for the penalty of my sin. But now there's something else going on. It's the indwelling work of the Spirit in you, in every believer. He made a way for that to happen. See, freedom is found in Christ. Freedom that is found in Christ is not a freedom to sin, but it's the freedom from sin. And the Spirit of God has come into our hearts to empower a new obedience. Now, the Spirit of God enters in. One of the things that happens when you become a new believer, a Christian, somebody says, God, I want you. I know I'm a wretched sinner. I know that I can't do this on my own. And I look at you, Jesus, and I see what you've done for me. And I accept that, and I want you to be my Savior, and I want you to be Lord of my life. And when that happens, the Bible says that the Spirit of God enters into you and now takes up a dwelling place in you, and empowers you to a new obedience to his demands. He's in charge. Don't lose sight of that. So one of the ways you know that somebody is not a believer is they're not interested in God's ways. They want to do it their own way because it's a surrender thing that has to happen, right? And so when that happens, God says, I'm entering in, and now I'm going to walk with you. And the Bible calls it, you now become a new creation. The old is gone, not perfect. The old is gone and the new has come. The work then he does when he enters into you is the work we call sanctification. Justification, sanctification, two theological terms. But basically, it's a life-giving work of cleaning you, scrubbing you out. And how do we, and this is where it gets hard, because it doesn't always feel good to get scrubbed. It doesn't always feel good to realize, man, I'm a wretched, broken person. And I got some work to do. God, will you help me? But what does the Spirit do? He reveals that brokenness to you when you're surrendered to him. And so it's a cleaning work that goes on. The Spirit is at work, guys, in you to change you. Well, I don't want to be changed. Yes, you do. And he's going to talk about that in a minute, because there is life in that change. There's life in that change. Paul now begins to explain how this change happens. Okay, now look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set. Underline minds set. This is a real key part of Romans chapter 8. Have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. This is pretty straightforward. Mind set. Okay, so we're going to unpack that. Living your new life according to the Spirit is accomplished by setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say setting your mind on the Spirit. It says the things of the Spirit. That's what he's doing. There are people out there that believe like, oh, I just need to be in tune with the Spirit. No, you need to be in tune, set your minds on the things of the Spirit. And that's pretty straightforward what that is. And we're going to unpack some of that together. But set your minds on the things of the Spirit. And one of the things you'll know, like there's a part of you that goes, I want that. I want that. I want what there is with this realness. And if you know you're not ready, there's not a surrender in your life, and you go, I don't want what the Spirit has to tell me. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit. And when you become a Christian, you enter into relationship with God through His Spirit. He lives in you. I was talking to my wife about this, and I was like, man, I need an illustration, a way to illustrate this point. And so we were talking about it, and she actually came up with the illustration, so I'm going to ask her to come up, because it takes two of us, and you'll understand. So when we think of the Spirit taking hold of your life, this is not no perfect illustration, but because I like to hold her hand, I asked her to help me. So the role of the Spirit of God enters into your life at conversion. Now, what the Spirit is doing is attaching Himself to you, but then the Spirit leads you as well. So go ahead and lead, like this. There's that. Now, the struggle you and I have is He comes along to hold our hand, and the Bible says that there is life and peace in this relationship, right? This is the way it was meant to be. Yeah, it's easy with that. Pretty hot. Okay, better let her go. I like you to stay here. All right, you can go. Thank you. Thank you for your help. We'll come back to that image, though. So what are the things of the Spirit? What are those things that we set our mind on? Okay, and we're going to talk about the opposite. So if I'm connected, the Spirit of God is there. The Bible's pretty clear. Look at, if you have another Bible, which we don't have, we'll all have this verse up on the screen. Look at Philippians 4, verse 8. It says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, those who are in Christ, he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, and if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on those things. That's where you fix your mind. Fix your mind on those things. That's where it goes. Because the world is the opposite, isn't it? It's pulling you to other things that seem to be so delicious. But Jesus says, no, that's not where life is found. Life and peace, which is what we all crave in our lives, don't we? So, also, set your minds on the fame of Jesus and what He is about the spread of the gospel, because that is life-giving. You've experienced it, you share it with others. That's why we have one more cards here for you to pick up, write a friend down that does not know Jesus. I love this picture. I remember I was on a fat bike ride with Ben Crowley, and he goes, hey, my one more is Adam Miller. Right there. That's who's getting baptized. And he's been praying for Adam. Adam, you're going to have a one more too now. Because it's your turn to look down and say, I have something so wonderful to share with you. Let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you about my Lord. Amen? Go. So who's your one more? That's part of setting your mind on the things of God. Romans 8, verse 6. Let's keep going. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. He separates the two. Now, what is your mindset on? Has eternal consequences. The mind of a sinful man or woman is death now and forever. It brings destruction. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is where life is found and peace is found. Straight up. Think of the handhold illustration. The Spirit comes in And when you are walking hand in hand with the Spirit, the mindset is on the fruits, on the Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit are evident in your life. There's a ripple effect in your life that shows that you're walking hand in hand with the Spirit. It happens. But when you let go, when you set your mind on the flesh, the fruits will begin to be evident as well. So we have a lot of this in the church. Church being the bigger picture. There's a lot of this in our lives where we just go, yeah, I got the justification, I'm good. God's died for me, but I'm going to live however I want. And I'm going to separate. And so the fruits of your life don't necessarily look like the fruits of the Spirit. They don't line up. And so what is the mindset of the flesh? Well, Paul starts off in verse 7, and we'll come to this, by saying it's an attitude that is hostile to God. So what is this? I like how, not being too original here, but J.D. Greer explains this really well and summarizes it in the five selves. And we're just going to walk through those five selves. I think they're going to be up on the screen. Number one is, now this is when your mind is set on the flesh, it's self. Number one is self-will. Okay, what is that? Self-will. It's your will instead of God's will. It's your will instead of God's will. It's, God, I want to be in charge. It's, I want control of my life. This one might be the hardest of the five that we're going to talk about. But deep down inside, we may not blatantly come out, but what we're really struggling with is, I want to be in control of my own life. I want to be in control of my future. I want to be in control of my time. I want to be in control of my money. I want to be in control of my own lifestyle. I want it. It's me. And I'll be the first one to say, this is what I struggle with. When it comes down to the end of the day, I don't blatantly go, I'm going to counteract God. See, it doesn't mean you're necessarily engaged in bad things. You just want to be the one in control. Anybody else with me? This is a hard one. Because this is what, when I wake up in the morning, I don't go, oh, God, what do you want first for me today? I go, what do I want to do? Control. So it's a releasing of control. Self-will. Second one, self-glory. I want the credit, not God. Your glory and whatever you experience and the praise and the glory that you're trying to get is more important than deflecting and saying, no, it's all for God. It's all for Him. Has God blessed you? Who's that for? Is it for you? See, guys, He's blessed you to be a blessing. He's blessed you to reflect it back. And this is true in every area of your life. He's blessed me with a family that's awesome. He didn't bless it just for me. He blessed me with a wonderful wife that I might love other people. He's blessed me with a house that I might use that house for His glory and not my glory. It belongs to Him, not me. I get a monthly paycheck. He's blessed me with that. Do I give of my first fruits back to Him? Or do I hoard it for my own glory? What are you doing with what God has given you? Is it for you or is it for Him? Now, God did give us stuff to enjoy. But when we walk in the Spirit, that's where life and peace are found, not in hoarding, not pulling away. The enemy says, you need it all for you. That's what the enemy wants. Self-will, self-glory. Number three, self-gratification. I prioritize my pleasures and my comforts over the will of God. So even at times when I know this is a sin, I still run to those things to gratify the desires of my flesh. This leads to death. You could be anything from sex, money, food, anything that fills you where God needs to be filling you. Number four, Aren't we having fun? Number four, self-righteousness. I'm trying to be good enough to distinguish myself and earn my acceptance. Man, this was a tricky one because we don't naturally say it, but some of us internally are driven to prove ourselves. And God looks at you and says, you don't have to prove nothing. I did all that for you. Number five, last one, self-sufficiency. Ooh, an Alaska one. Self-sufficiency. I have what it takes to overcome. I can do this, even independent from God and His church. I got this. I don't need nobody else. Watch me. See, these are things, mindsets of the flesh. And when they are what you fixate on, self-will, self-glory, self-gratification, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, the end result is not good. It's rotten. See, sin is the big I problem. I in place of God. Remember the wheel? We've used this before here. The wheel illustration where the hub and the spokes come off of that. And what the question is, what is at the center of your life? Is it I, me, or is it God? Is He wants to be center, which is why we say following Jesus is about surrendering your life to Him, putting Him at the center. Being in relationship with the Spirit is putting God in each one of these places where you previously put yourself. You think or set your mind on God's will, not my own will. Look at verse 7, Romans chapter 8. Verse 7 and 8 says, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit, underline that one, we really like that word, that's a fun word. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, Paul's already touched on this in chapter 7. There is a flesh, a sin nature that's part of you that is totally against God and totally against yourself. See, we oftentimes think that sin nature is not actually against me, but it is. That's the enemy's goal, is to destroy you, to take you down, to make something look so delicious and so desirable that it takes you down. And think what Paul says in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, means at the core of who you are, they are more loyal to themselves than to God. And that's what it means, when it makes it displeasing to the God. When the core of you is more about you than God, it's displeasing, it's disgusting to God. He said, I didn't make you that way. I didn't create you that way. Look at verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. There's something different about you. When people repent and trust in Jesus, the Spirit comes and indwells in them, and there's a new indwelling of the Spirit, and this is what's pictured in baptism. When you come up out of the water, this is a new person. That's what he's saying. It's evident in you. Verse 10 and 11. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who has raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through the Spirit who lives in you. Okay, woo, two things as we close that this touches on. Number one, two things. Number one, a surrendered relationship with Jesus is where life and peace is found. The world, the flesh, the enemy wants to convince you otherwise. But where life and peace is found, he says, is in that relationship with God. Life, in verse 10, says the Spirit gives life. Christianity, plain and simple, guys, is surrender to the person and the work of Jesus. All of you to all of Him. That's what it means to be a Christian. I can't make it any clearer. All of you to all of Him. So the question then, and I don't know your story, I don't know where you sit in this room, but my question to you this morning is, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Doesn't mean I'm not asking you to be perfect, but I am saying, have you said, yes, Lord, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him, I, what? Freely give. To surrender means all of me belongs to Jesus. All of me. This is what C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity says about this. This is really cool. Hang on to this quote. It's a longer one, so we did put it up here. See if I can, with my dyslexia, stumble through this one. It's really good, though. Christ says, give me all of you. I don't want a certain amount of your time, a certain amount of your talents and money, a certain amount of your work. I want all of you. I have not come to torment or frustrate the natural man or woman, but to kill it. Isn't that fun? No half measures will do. I don't want to only prune a branch here and a branch there. Rather, I want the whole tree out. Hand it over to me, the whole outfit, all of your desires, all of your wants and wishes and dreams. Turn them over to all of me. Turn them all over to me. Give yourself to me, and I will make you a new self in my image. Give me yourself. In exchange, I will give you myself. My will shall become your will, and my heart shall become your heart. That's a pretty good prayer. That's what it means to follow Jesus, guys. That's the first thing. First thing is surrendered relationship to God is where life and peace is found. Number two, last thing. My hope is found in Christ, and I know that I'm headed to an ultimate freedom. When your hope is found in Christ, you know you are headed to an ultimate freedom. That's what he says in verse 11. If you are in Christ, the Spirit of God is at work in you, producing a righteousness in your heart right now, and one day you will be delivered physically from this body and death, and you will be brought into, you'll be released from this world of corruption and pain and death. And right now, we have the beginnings of the resurrection heart happening. But it's just the beginning. When we see Jesus face to face, when we see Him face to face and have a complete resurrected heart, in a resurrected body, and live in a resurrected world, we have hope in Christ. He says, church, don't just get your mind fixed on the things right here. Know what's coming for you. If you are in Christ, you have a hope that someday you will be freed from this broken, jacked up world. And there's a new one coming where sin does not exist, where you will be with your Savior and your Lord. I want to pray for us. I don't know what, if some of this pricked an area in your heart, like you need to surrender your life to Jesus, I want to pray for you right now. Maybe you're in a spot where you're like, yeah, I have never done that. Do it today, because there's life in that. Maybe you have done that, but it's been so easy to walk away from the hand that was meant to walk with you. You've chosen to walk in sin, walk in the flesh, my will, my way, my pleasures, instead of saying, God, I want your ways. And guys, I know for me, sometimes this is a daily surrender back to the Lord in those areas. So maybe even this morning, that's where you need to go. As we take time to respond, like, don't rush. Talk to the Lord about that stuff. You know what it is. And if you don't, he'll show you if you ask him. Let's pray together. Jesus, what you did on the cross and what we celebrate in communion today has been done for us when you suffered in our place and you died and your blood was shed, poured out for us. You did it because you love us. And you do have a plan and a purpose and a way of life that is better. It's where life and peace is found. Lord Jesus, may we as a church, may we as individuals run to you, surrender to you, and see you as our Savior and our Lord. In your name, amen. Guys, we do communion here. If you're new with us, we do it every Sunday. And it is for those who have said yes to Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you are in Christ, we go up. You can go up. We're going to sing three songs. We're going to go up. It's for you to take the cup and to take the bread and to remember what Christ did for you and his body, his broken, his blood was shed for you, his body was broken for you, and you do it in remembrance of him. You do it in celebration of what he's done for you, and you do it because he is Lord. And so we take time to do that every week, and so we invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to partake in communion. And then we're singing three songs, and these songs are really meant for you to just respond in your heart to what God has said in his word. So will you do that?